Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So far, some text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dear fellow redeemed. In his trial before Pontius Pilate, one of the charges the Jews brought against Jesus was that he proclaimed himself to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. According to the Jews, anyone who proclaimed himself to be the Messiah was guilty of blasphemy, which is punishable by death. Well, according to the Romans, anyone who said he was a king would make himself out to be an enemy of Caesar, the Roman emperor. And that was treason, which is also punishable by death. So Pontius Pilate had to find out what was up. So he investigated. He questioned Jesus, asked him about his kingship. And Jesus very clearly showed to them that, yes, he was a king, but not the kind of king he thought. He was not an earthly king that the Jews and Romans supposed. He was a spiritual king, a king who ruled in the hearts of his people, a king who would rule on his throne forever in heaven. And so what did Jesus say to Pontius Pilate? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." When we hear and read our Savior's passion history, we see Jesus look like anything but a king. He had no big army following him, just a handful of disciples. He was easily arrested with only one incident, Peter striking out with a sword. No one was there to help him. In fact, he didn't retaliate himself when he was ridiculed, made fun of, whipped. He was nailed to the cross. No one raised a hand to defend him. No one tried to rescue him. And as we heard last Sunday from Revelation chapter 12, this all happened so the great dragon, Satan, would be conquered. Jesus, our King, suffered and died in order to win the war. Last week from Revelation 12, we read how Jesus, in his humiliation, through the shedding of his blood, destroyed the great dragon's power over mankind. But now in chapter 19, we hear of this exalted King in his ascension. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was an unlikely king. Humble, meek, lowly, riding on a little donkey into Jerusalem to suffer and die for all sinners. But now in chapter 19 of Revelation, John sees a vision. Heavens open up. He sees the exalted, mighty Jesus riding not on a donkey, but on a white horse. A king with a crown on his head, triumphant, bringing judgment and justice upon the nations of this world. And that's our theme this morning in the first point. Jesus, the true and faithful King, in righteousness judges all nations. It's important to remember and to note that this judgment is righteous. It is right and it is proper. Over the years, we've had many unjust verdicts in trials. Casey Anthony, O.J. Simpson, just to mention two of them. The evildoers get set free. Also, there are some really unjust laws in our country. For example, those who kill unborn babies are protected, while those who want to picket abortion clinics and get too close, they get thrown into jail. What kind of justice is that? Well, in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul gives a whole list of things that those who exchange the justice and the truth of God for a lie. We read in Romans 1, "Their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. God gave them over to the debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Quite a list of evils, isn't it? Then in Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this about God's judgment upon those who practice these evils. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Paul spoke of the same kind of judgment when he spoke to the people in Athens and said to them, "God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given appearance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Just as we are assured that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, bodily alive on Easter Sunday, so we are assured that he will come again on the last day to judge all nations. Jesus Christ will be the judge of all people. Our text is very descriptive. Remembering that in Revelation, the Lord is showing to John symbols, figures, signs of future things, we see a very different looking Jesus than the one we saw walking on this earth. In our text, it says, "He has eyes like a flame of fire." Well, that's symbolizing Jesus' omniscience. He sees right through the outward crust of us, our bodies. He looks right into our hearts. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you imagine. He knows what you think. He sees into you right now. He knows what you're thinking and hearing, or what you're thinking and what your thoughts are dwelling on this very moment. That's why his judgment is right and it's proper. It's not judged by what's the outward thing, what someone is doing, their actions. That can be deceptive. He judges by the intents of your heart. That's why there may be hypocrites in Christian congregations. But there are no hypocrites in the Holy Christian Church. There are no hypocrites, or there will be no hypocrites in heaven. For God knows those who are His. Jesus knows what is in a man. He knows the spirit of a person. As you said, He sees directly into my heart and your heart every single moment of every single day. And because He is the faithful and true King, His judgments are always true. They're always right. No one will be able to stand before God on Judgment Day to receive everlasting life unless he has Christ's shed blood covering him with a repentant faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Secondly, we see the true and faithful King will strike down the nations with his word. In verse 13, we're told, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, John, in his gospel, in John 1, verse 1, writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 he writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. And in this vision, John sees coming out of Jesus' mouth, not a tongue, but a sharp sword. A single-bladed, sharp sword. Well, this vision takes us back to Revelation chapter 1, where there John saw Jesus with flaming eyes of fire and with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. What does that symbolize? Well, we could do all kinds of guesses and suppositions, but Scripture interprets Scripture. We find also in Hebrews the same mention of a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The two-edged sword is a picture of the Word of God in both of its uses, law and gospel. But now in our text, we see a single-edged sword. It's not the gospel, not the good news of salvation and message of Christ and crucified, but the message of the law which condemns. The law that says, he who does not believe is condemned. And the wages of sin is death. It's a judgment of God's law that Christ will strike down all the unbelievers to eternal torment. We read again the first part of verse 13 and verse 15 of our text. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus is here pictured as a king who rules with his law upon the lawless, who rules with his law upon the disobedient, who rules with his law upon the unbelievers, who rules with his law upon those who don't care, who are going to live the way they want to live, who will live according to their chosen will rather than God's will. And his robe is dipped in blood. Not his own shed blood that he shed on the cross, but the blood of his enemies. When he himself tread the winepress in his wrath, when he judged the proud, the arrogant, unrepentant, unbelievers, as easy as one squashes grapes when he walks on the grapes in the winepress. How do we know all this? But again, Scripture interprets Scripture. We look back to Isaiah 63 and we read this. Who is this who comes from Edom, who died with dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? The answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, my own fury it stained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Jesus on Judgment Day will judge the unbelieving nations and the peoples of this world and squash and condemn them like one squashes grapes in a winepress. But together with Jesus on that great day of judgment will come angels. Our text says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So, what does all this mean to us? What are all these visions about the sword and the bloody robe and the winepress? How does it apply? How does it apply to you or to me? Well, it means that the same Savior that we see through eyes of faith during this Lenten season, who's been led to the cross meekly, humbly, cruelly mistreated, to endure man's unjust verdict and all the wrath and condemnation of his Heavenly Father, is the same Savior who's going to come on Judgment Day to judge all people. To judge every one of you and me and every single soul ever conceived in the history of this world. The same Savior who even now is ruling all things. The same Savior who rules this earth for the benefit of your welfare and mine as believers in Christ. He is not just a king. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. We read in verse 12, on his head were many crowns. In chapter 6, we're introduced to this rider on the white horse, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus. At that time, we're told he had one crown. That was the beginning of his victorious gospel march throughout history. But now he's conquered sin, death, Satan, hell. He's captured the hearts and minds of peoples of possibly every nation around the world. So now he wears many crowns as he rules heaven and earth. You know, the kings and lords of this world who acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior on Judgment Day will lay their crowns before Jesus. And those kings and lords of this earth who reject Jesus Christ, fight against him, they'll be forced to acknowledge Christ on Judgment Day and lay their crowns at his feet. In his first coming, Jesus came lowly, meekly, as a suffering servant, to proclaim his Father's grace and mercy to redeem all of mankind through his shed blood upon the cross. But in his second coming, he's going to come as the judge of all the world to express God's wrath and God's judgment upon those who reject him, who don't repent of their sins, who don't believe in him. In Philippians 2, we're told, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thankfully, we have a great redemption. A great redemption that our King has earned for us. And if we believe that Christ has been crucified for us, repent of our sins, look to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, then when his kingdom comes on Judgment Day, we have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to fear. For our King, who has prepared this glorious kingdom of everlasting righteousness, will usher us into his kingdom where we shall all hail the name, the power of Jesus' name, forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.